very few that would remember Arnold Beckler's wife.
Marion.
When we came 45 years ago, we quickly got acquainted with Marion and Arnold Beckler, and she got me hooked on bird watching. We had never ever had a bird box or a feeder or anything, and I used to sit on the north side of our dining room table with my back to the double windows. Marion got me interested. I put feeders out the window, and I promptly announced that I'm no longer sitting on the north side of the table with my back to the birds, but now I sit on the south side of the table so I can watch. My wife calls them my other family. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 kinds of different feeders on the pipe that I put out. We have, on one window, we have a thistle feeder for my goldfinch. On another window, we have a hummingbird feeder for the hummingbirds. Out in the yard, we have bought an oriole feeder, and they love grape jelly. You want orioles in your yard, you get a feeder, and you feed them with grape jelly. That's the ticket. Anyway, we've always watched birds. We sit in our living room. We have an old-fashioned, it was a broken-down pump that Arnold Beckler had in his junk pile, and I said, you got any plans for that? No, it's broken. I said, I'd love to just put it in my front yard, and it would look nice in my front yard. I don't know how many years that the chickadees have claimed that as their nesting place. We sit and we watch them land on top or around with things in their mouths, and down they go in that little feeder. In our basketball goal pot pole in the driveway, we have tufted titmice that love to nest up at the top of that. In our bedroom, we have a lilac bush right outside the window. A couple of weeks ago, Jerry, we were in the house, and she said, that cardinal is so loud. Well, when you're on borrowed time with these crazy ears, I didn't have my bionic ears in. I thought, it doesn't sound that loud to me. She said, it sounds like it's right outside our window. She said, I'm wondering if they've nested in there again. They have other ears. We got looking, and I have been taking pictures of the progress of the baby cardinals. And I got the most recent this afternoon, if you're interested. Those rascals are getting prickly looking. There are so many, I don't know how they can all fit in there. I sent pictures around to my kids, my sister, and I put under the picture the caption, quit shoving, because they are so jammed. And my sister, her comment back was the very thing that Margot mentioned. Isn't it something that God gave those birds the ability to know what's good nesting material, how to do it, and then the fools say it's just all a result of the Big Bang.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, fools are born every day, someone smart used to say, and the world is full of them. Let's look to Him in prayer and see what God has to say about our hearts. It's not a pretty sight. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you praising you for your goodness, praising you even as we were reminded this morning that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows your handiwork. Lord, all around, in the realm of what we call your nature, there are mysteries, marvels, and amazing things. How we praise you. We thank you for your word. You kept it for us. You preserved it. And tonight, as we take another look in this beginning of our series on the heart, I pray that you would be glorified in what is said and done. Teach us your truth. We thank you in your name. Well, you know, last week we introduced the subject of the heart, the topic that we want to be looking at in the coming weeks and months. What are we talking about when we're talking about the heart? We're talking about the control center of our being, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. We're not talking about that flesh and blood lump that's behind our ribs, but we're talking about wherever it's at, the control center. We refer to that as the heart of the individual. It's almost an overwhelming subject due to all the things that the Bible has to say regarding this subject. And when we start a series on something like that, the obvious question is, where do you begin? Where do you begin? It says so many things. Some here this evening attended Bible school, same place that Jerry and I went. And when we were in Bible school, I remember that we were taught that one of the rules or principles for accurate Bible study is the one they refer to as first mention. First mention. What do you mean by that? The professors were telling us that many times the first reference in the Bible to a particular subject is so critical in understanding what the whole Bible has to say about it. With that in mind, let's take a look at the first mention of the heart in Scripture. Obviously, we're going to go where?
Genesis.
Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we want to look at the fifth verse. This is the first time. You get a concordance? What's the first reference to the Bible about the heart? Right here, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How do you like that for the first mention of the Bible? That gives us a great encouragement, doesn't it? Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Anything but flattering, isn't it? We saw wickedness was great, verse 5. Every imagination, not just some imagination, but here Moses said every imagination. You see, if it would have said some or most thoughts of the heart were only evil, continually. We could have excused ourselves, couldn't we? We could have said, I'm not that bad. It's not as bad as you're trying to say, Pastor. But every imagination of the thoughts of the heart. As we think about this word imagination, what are we referring to? Wilson's Old Testament Bible words tells us it means frame, meditation, thought. The Hebrew word signified not only the imagination or the idea, the thought, but also purposes or intentions and desires or interests. That's what's included in this. When God looked at mankind, he saw wickedness was great, and every imagination, every meditation, every thought that man ever came up with was only evil continually. How can it be that bad? Because that's how wicked our hearts are. Thoughts. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Again, Wilson says the counsel, purpose, plan, what one mediates or has devised, especially when we're talking about wicked schemes or devices. The end of all of this is the fact that when God looked at it, he came to this conclusion, and he saw that it's only evil continually. Everything that man dreams up to meditate or plan to do is only evil continually. What a graphic picture of the heart of, don't take this personally, what a graphic picture of the heart of every one of us in our natural sense. Do you realize what this does to those who like to tell us, well, I believe there's a spark of divine life and good in each and every one of us, and all you've got to do is just fan the spark like you fan a flame, and it'll burst into goodness. There are people that are like that. I've certainly met them. You probably have too. That just can't seem to bring themselves to the place where they are willing to admit that we are as bad as the Scripture says we are. That's why Paul put it in Ephesians 2. We are dead in trespasses and sins in our natural state. But so many don't want to listen to that. They're denying what God says about our hearts. Some people often take offense that when we say something like that, we are too judgmental about other people. You ever hear that? Well, you're too judgmental. You Bible believers, you don't see things really. You just judge people, say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, the Bible believers are just saying what it is in Scripture. Interestingly, we find another first reference about this word heart right close by. Look at Genesis 6, 6. After God saw the wickedness of man, it tells us in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at what? At his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man. What's that suggest to you? It grieved the Lord. I find that hard to comprehend, but it's what it says in Scripture. But what I want us to focus on is it says it grieved him at his heart. But wait a minute. Is this suggesting that God has a heart like we do? As we think of this, it's important that we understand that throughout Scripture, many times Scripture uses terms that we are familiar with. For instance, it talks about the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Does that mean that God has two eyes? I wonder if they're blue like mine. Or maybe they're brown like yours. What color are God's eyes? It talks about the arms of the Lord. It talks about under his wings. Here it talks about his heart. How does he look? With arms and eyes and wings. There's a term theologically that is used here. It's a big 25-cent word, and it's called anthropomorphism. Don't ask me to spell it. Anthropomorphism. I don't know, I know about this much, and then my fingers aren't even open to let any air in here. I know about that much about Greek, though I took it for 2 years when I was in Bible school. But the Greek word anthropos, you know what that means? Man. And this anthropomorphism, it refers to a term that relates to man. And what this does, the reason Scripture uses the eyes of the Lord, it grieved him at his heart, his arms, his wings, under the shelter of his wings, and so on. Scripture uses terms that we can relate to with our little pea brains. We've talked about birds this evening. Can you relate to the protection that a little bird has under the wings of his parents? How many can relate to that? Yeah. We can relate to things, and that's why terms like that are used. It does not mean that God has a physical heart like you and I do. But he has the control center, just like you and I do. And in his heart, it grieved him. In his very center of being where all decisions originate and come forth from, it grieved him that he had made man. What follows is the destruction of that civilization, except 8 people. It was so bad that God decided he would destroy it all except one man found grace in his eyes. And that was Noah. And so he, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives were spared by in God's grace and mercy to start the world all over again. Today, you and I are descendants of that post-flood civilization. We are. I'm glad I'm not a pre-flood person. We'd have been swept away in the flood, wouldn't we? But all of us are a part of that post-flood civilization. Here's a question. Humanity, mankind, are we better after the flood than we were before the flood? Was that portrait that we saw of man's heart before the flood, is it different now? Many would tell us, yes. We're not that bad. In fact, we know that mankind's dream is to create a perfect world where everybody is going to get along with everyone else in perfect harmony. You ever hear that one? Truth of the matter is, it's never going to happen. Not through man's efforts. Why? Notice in Genesis chapter 8, we pick up at verse 20. How do we know that man can't patch up, fix up all of our problems and institute a perfect world for us? Look at Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an ark built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It was pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord said, here again, in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. While the flood destroyed a whole pre-flood civilization, wicked, abominably wicked, so wicked, God said, I've had it. I'm getting rid of them, and I'm sorry I made them. I'll save someone to start civilization again. the nature of man lived on in Noah and his family. And what is the nature of man according to this 21st verse? How come it's not going to be possible for us to usher in a world of peace where everyone gets along with everybody else? Because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's what's there. You say, not me, Pastor. You're a human being. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's there. What hope is there for us? Self-help? Resolutions? Promises? I'll stop being like this. I'll stop doing that. I'll quit going there. I'll stop reading and thinking and looking at this, that, and the other thing. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 tells us this. It says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's the answer why you and I don't have within us the capacity to fix the world. That's why you and I don't have within us the capacity through our self-helps, our New Year's resolutions, the promises that we make. I won't do this anymore. I'll stop that. I'll quit this. It's worthless because of the nature of our heart. The hearts are the source of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Try as we may, our best is never good enough to get away from such a heart as we have. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 64 verse 6 said, but we are all as an unclean thing. We are all. And our righteousnesses, those are our best efforts, our New Year's resolutions, our turning over a new leaf. It won't happen again. We're all as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, it tells us in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You say, wait a minute, I sought after God. The only reason you sought after God is because he was drawing you unto himself. You didn't do that naturally. No one seeks after God on their own. How do you know that? Because that's what God's word tells me. As God looks at our hearts, we are so exceedingly sinful. Every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. Man wants nothing to do as far as thinking about God unless God begins to work in his heart and open his eyes and draw him unto himself. They are all gone out of the way, verse 12, Romans 3. They are together become unprofitable. There is no one that doeth good, no, not one. Thank God for his unchangeable promise that he made to mankind in Genesis chapter 8. You remember what that promise was? God promised that he would never what? He would never destroy the earth again with water. Thank God for his unfailing love for our sinful hearts, John 3:16. Thank God for, according to 2 Corinthians 9:15, what Paul refers to as thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thank God for the fact that in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does that mean, Pastor, that I don't have that old sinful heart and that old sinful nature anymore? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. Well, what hope is there? Through Christ and the forgiveness of sin and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we can walk in the light, 1 John chapter 2, as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We will still sin, but thank God for his cleansing and his forgiveness, because these old hearts are rotten to the core. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Oh, Andrew, would you like a title for this? Sorry about that. I've called this one a portrait of the heart. A portrait of the heart. For you know, all of you note takers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we could see tonight. It's pretty stark. It is certainly not flattering. It's truth, and it's not a pretty sight. But how I thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you didn't just wash and wipe your hands of civilization and said they were so wretched and so sinful. I'm just going to let them perish in hell. But you provided the way through your Son to save these old sinful hearts and to give us a new life in Christ Jesus. May this message be meaningful and helpful to each of us. We ask for your glory and your name.